Any thoughts or anything from last week's lesson? Again, this is part two tonight. We talked about making your religion yours. Again, our basis of our study, though, is things that we should be teaching our children. We discussed last week the negative side, things that shouldn't dictate, stuff that shouldn't influence why we believe the things we believe. And again, the things we're wanting to really impress for those who weren't here last week is that when it comes to religion, I can't just take what's been taught to me and that's all. I've got to make it mine. I've got to study for myself, learn for myself. The things that I've been taught here at this congregation, I can't just lean on those things and just say, well, I believe those things because that's what I was taught there. Well, why do I believe those things? And really impress upon our children to make the religion personal. And so, again, last week we talked about some things that influence people sometimes on why they believe the things they believe. But tonight we're going to talk about why the good things that we should do, the positive things on making your religion personal, making it yours, not your grandparents and not your mothers and fathers and so forth. We talked about last week about how religion involves our relationship to God. It involves our love of God, our hope of eternal life. It includes moral standards and things such as that. And we talked about how much what we believe, our religion, it reflects every daily part of our lives, everything that we do. We mentioned Sunday, for instance. We already have plans what we're doing Sunday. And so little things, if you want to call it little things like that, are dictated by things we believe. Things are already set in certain things, so it influences us. Again, we talked about last week how our religion should not be organizational, and it should not be based on family loyalty, and it shouldn't be founded upon social relationships. So again, tonight we're going to study about the positive side again. How can I make my religion mine? And in turn, how can we teach our children to make their religion theirs? You know, the likelihood of them falling away if they don't make it their own is very high. They need to make it their own, the religion their own, from their own understanding and teaching and so forth. And again, it's a broad subject, and we're going to look at a few passages again to show that religion must indeed be a personal thing. So let's start with Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15. Again, making religion yours. Verse 15 here, and this is Jacob speaking here. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." And so you see a contrast here of him making his own personal God. He noted this God was Abraham's, his father's, or his grandfather's. It was Isaac's, and he says, now it's mine. He makes it personal. He don't just relate it to those. And let's remember, we talked last week about that third generation Christian. Okay, I consider myself a third generation Christian. I have Roscoe, my mother, and me. I'm a third generation in that. Alex being a fourth, coming up in that. But here he was a third generation Christian, or a believer, follower of God at this time. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. And begin at verse 13 of chapter 11. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So this term here, their God, this is something personal. Okay. Over and over again, we read that the God of Abraham did this, the God of Isaac did this, the God of Jacob did this. Wouldn't it be nice that we live the kind of life and have the kind of faith that after we die, years from now, they can look at me and say, the God of Greg or the God of CL. That you live that good and that close to God in your life and reflected, people can look at you and say, the God of Lowell. That would be a great thing to have happen. And it can be so. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, if we make it a personal relationship as we should and impress those things upon our children to do the same, one day it can be called their God too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, begin at verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I'll make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, again personal, and they shall be my people, again personal there. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Again, God must be my God. He must be your God. He must be our children's God. Something personal. Alex and Lucas can't look and say, well, that's my dad's belief. It's got to be theirs. Okay? And again, we see this relationship, this connection here to he must be my father. He must be your father, our children's father, and so forth. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 17. Again, here we're seeing the relationship between earthly father and heavenly. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, and even some of our own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Again, we are his offspring, something personal. That family type relationship. Verses 9 through 11 of Hebrews 12. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Again, just this relationship, this earthly father. You know, no one trains other people's children. Okay? They train their own children. And we're told here that our Father in heaven will train us as well if he claims us, if we're here truly his children. Comments about that? Psalms chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord must be my shepherd, must be your shepherd. Again, we get back to our children. The Lord must be their shepherd. It's not enough that the Lord is my parents' shepherd or brother so-and-so's shepherd. It's got to be my shepherd. Impress that on our children. The Lord must be my shepherd. Why does this psalm have such an appeal to people? It's a very popular psalm, is it not? Why is it so popular? It could be because it's so personal. I'm going to read it again. And think about how personal the reading is. It doesn't say, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. What's it say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a very personal song. And it's one that we need to teach to our children, that they must make the Lord their shepherd, not mommy and daddy's. Questions about that or comments? Matthew chapter 22. Begin at verse 35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." The word "you" here is singular in the Greek. The ending attachment to it signifies that it's singular. In other words, it's got to be my love for my God. It's singular, not plural, as in our love, but my love for my God. Again, I can't go through life attending services, reading my Bible, doing the good things that I'm supposed to be doing on someone else's love for God. And our children can't do that. We've got to teach them to do things because based on their love and their respect for their God, the one that they read about and they study about. It's got to be not daddy's God, but their God. Another rendering of this reads, "Thou shalt love the Lord, the God of thee, with all the heart of thee, with all the soul of thee, with all the mind of thee." Again, this brings it down to the individual. This term "thee" that we read a lot makes it more personal. Again, it's my God, it's my love, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And in turn, we've got to teach that to our kids. It's all their heart, and all their mind, and all their soul, and their love for this God that they must have. Again, it's my own personal relationship to God that counts. Questions about that? 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Again, it says here that you should be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you, for anyone that comes to you that questions why you believe the things you do. Again, notice that he didn't say that you must be ready to give a defense for what your church believes or why brother so-and-so believes such. Be ready for you to give a defense for what you believe with the hope that is in you. And again, it's the reason of the hope that is in you. And again, each one of us must have this hope. You have hope. I have hope. We've got to teach our children to have hope for things to come. Each one of us, including our children, must be ready to explain why we live and hope for eternal life. Can they do that? Can we do that? Can we explain to someone who may question us? In the midst of persecution, someone's bound to ask, "Well, why are you suffering these things?" If you're suffering persecutions, someone may ask, why are you doing this? Why are you going through all this suffering? Well, let's look at the context here. Let's read verse 14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed, for have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Let's look at verse 16 on the other side of it. "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." And so let's read all three verses together. "But even if you should suffer the righteousness' sake, you will be blessed, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that you, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." And another good lesson for our kids is to live in such a way around others that they can be a good influence upon him. I can't say anything.